But the meaning behind it was actually something that they struggled with and learned as those 40 days passed, that they might come to a really clear conclusion. This is what Jesus' resurrection means. And that's what we're going to just spend a few minutes just thinking about this morning. What does it mean that Jesus is risen from the dead? It means a few things. And what are the implications of Jesus being alive today? Not only for those disciples, but for us as well. There's a passage in Romans chapter 1 which it gets to the conclusion that the early Christians came to as to what is the meaning of the resurrection. And here's what it says. Listen to this. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the good news, that's the gospel, he promised beforehand through his prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. God spoke lots of times, just talking about what would be expected about the coming king. It says, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. And here's a significant verse for today. It says, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. One of the things that God taught us beforehand, before Jesus came, before Jesus was born, was that in the book of Isaiah, one of his prophets, he told us this, Isaiah chapter 9. It's a verse we sometimes read at Christmas time. And it says this in verse 6. For to us a child is born, and a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. God is telling us here, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, that God would send a son. He would be a son of David, but he would be sent in the name of the Lord. And his kingdom would be not a temporary kingdom, but an eternal kingdom that would last forever and ever. His kingdom wouldn't be corrupt like lots of our kingdoms are in the world back at that time and also today. It wouldn't be broken and corrupt, but it would be a kingdom of justice and peace, and he would do the right thing every day, every year, forever and ever. This king would come. This king was promised. And the resurrection is really significant, because the resurrection, if you just flip onto the next slide, David, the resurrection declares with power that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the promised Savior. I think it's on the next one, actually. Jesus is the promised Son of God and the promised Savior. The good news is that God's Son has come. And he's come to establish his kingdom. He's come to fulfill the promises of God. And God has declared with power, as it says in Romans chapter 1, the meaning of the resurrection is that God declares with power that the Son of God has come. And the Son of God has come to establish his kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness, long promised. The prophets spoke about this coming time after time, generation after generation, year after year. The king will come. He will establish his kingdom of peace and righteousness and justice. He will reign on earth and in heaven. He will make all things new. And the resurrection is really significant, because the early church understood it like this. They understood it in such a way that God declares with power that Jesus, this Jesus who died on the cross, this Jesus whom you scourged, this Jesus whom you spat upon, this Jesus whom you saw in your streets, this Jesus whom you saw heal people and speak words of wisdom and insight and the words of God, this Jesus is the promised king who has come to establish the kingdom of God in time and in your place and for all eternity. And his name is Jesus. This is your King. This is your Lord. And the resurrection powerfully exclaims and proclaims that God says, this is my Son. This is the promised Son. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The early church understood the meaning of the resurrection to mean that God was declaring to the whole world, the King has come, and this is who he is. God has spoken in powerful action, this is my Son, this is your King, and the Father declares, and the Spirit declares, and the world watches, and for all time, the world recognizes, as we do today, that God declares that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At Jesus' baptism, the heavens broke open and God spoke where he declared in the power of his voice, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And at the resurrection, God speaks again with power and authority and miraculous might to declare, this is my Son who is the King. And the early church wrote about it. So in Acts chapter 10, they spoke about the resurrection of Jesus like this. It says in Acts chapter 10, where Peter's preaching, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. The early church understood the meaning of the resurrection just like this, where God declares, this is my Son. The promised King of the kingdom is here. It's proof of God's approval of his Son. He raised him from the dead that all might see and all might come to understand that the King is amongst us. And his name is Jesus. That's actually really significant. The resurrection is the seal of God's approval on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we might all know, that we might all understand that there is no one like Jesus. There is no one like him. How do we make sense then, if this is God's approval of Jesus, how do we make sense of the fact that Jesus died? Jesus had to die, as the story says. In establishing his kingdom, Jesus had to die for two real main reasons. If he was going to establish a new kingdom for all time, that the invitation was going to go to all nations, as it would do, two massive barriers had to be overcome. One was your sin and mine. If we're to enter into a new holy kingdom, our sin is a barrier between us and God. It always has been, and it always would be unless Jesus did something about it. And the second is, for us to enter into an eternal kingdom that will last forever, death is a problem. Otherwise, it would be a temporary kingdom for all of us. Both of these issues had to be overcome, and it was necessary then for the cross of Jesus to take place. It was absolutely fundamentally necessary that Jesus could deal with these dual problems of our sin and death. It says, it prophesies in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5 says, but he was pierced, right about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, speaking prophetically about the coming King. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was cursed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 11 says, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Amen. It was necessary for Jesus to die, like the sacrificial lamb, to pay the price for our sin. Not only temporarily, but once and for all. That by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, we might enter in to an eternal holy kingdom. Our sin haven't been dealt with, not just forgotten, not just covered over, not just slipped under the carpet. Our sin haven't been dealt with on the cross by Jesus. This first major barrier that separates us from God and his new kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness forever, our sin to enter into a holy kingdom has been dealt with by Jesus. Amen. Jesus has dealt with our problem in his body on the tree. He commits himself fully to sacrifice himself that we might enter in. Thank you, Lord. That's good news. That's good news on Easter Day. That's good news if you've never heard this story before. You will think, is it possible for me, because I know what my heart is like, I know what my actions are like, I know what my sin is like, is it possible for me to enter into the kingdom of beautiful Jesus? The answer is yes, because of what Jesus has done, right? Death is a reality in all of our lives, sadly. And the shadow of death hangs over our lives and our communities all the time. And for us to enter into not a temporary kingdom, but an eternal kingdom, Jesus has to do something about the power and the bondage of death that hangs over our life like a tyrant. And the resurrection is fundamentally, absolutely necessary that God might enter himself into death, be subject to death himself, that he might overcome. That he might bind the strong man. That he might defeat even death. And forge a path ahead from death to life for you and me. That we might know that the kingdom of God is not a place that is bound by the tyranny of death. Because Jesus has defeated the power of death, right? On the cross he entered death. By resurrection life, he declares to all of us, as you follow me through life into death, you also follow me into new life and eternity forever. In the name of Jesus. Because he is mightier than the power of death. And that's good news, right? That is good news. That's good news for a broken world, dealing with the brokenness of our sin and dealing with the inevitability of death. How might we enter into an eternal kingdom of Christ's peace? Jesus has made it possible, and the resurrection of Jesus declares for once and for all that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has made a way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Some of the implications, just as we kind of wind up. Firstly, that Jesus is Lord. That's one of the things that God declares in the resurrection. Not that Jesus is another king, not that Jesus is another authority, but that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is the King of creation and he's the King of new creation. And all and everything under his creation and under his power and might, which is the whole of mankind and the whole of creation, is under him. Whether we choose that or not, that is the reality. God declares that a sovereign is amongst us. And his authority and his might and his sovereignty and his dominion is all of creation. Now we have a responsibility to respond to the message of the cross and the good news of the resurrection. It's put like this in Romans chapter 10 verse 9. It says simply, if you declare with your mouth, so it's personal here. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Lord of creation. Lord of the kingdom of God's righteousness and peace. not a local deity, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you declare with your mouth that Jesus is not only Lord of all, but he is Lord of me. The promise from God is this. You believe in your heart this to be true, that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. You will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. The death of Jesus, as it deals with the power and penalty for sin, your sin and mine, will become your righteousness. Jesus' righteousness will become your righteousness. Jesus' purity and holiness will become your purity and holiness. The welcome into the family of God will be unconditional because Jesus has done it all. And that's good news. That's good news to people who are thinking, how in the world might I possibly earn enough briny points in my life to be acceptable to God, to enter the kingdom of God now and forevermore? And God says, put your trust and your faith in Jesus and declare in your mouth and in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And God's promise to you and me is that you will be welcomed in by grace, not by works, but by grace. That's good news, right? That's good news on Easter Day. Some of those implications are that that creates a new beginning. That's what Jesus says as he promises the Holy Spirit. God says, I will do a new thing in you. You can't turn over this kind of new leaf where your life will be utterly transformed and changed, that you might desire God's will and God's heart and seek his mind and his purpose and live a life that pleases God. You can't just turn over a leaf and do that. God says, I will send my Spirit into you in such a way that he will come and begin to energize and bring life and transform you and will begin to make you new, because you're now part of the new kingdom of God, a kingdom that has become now and will extend forever. And death will not be a barrier to that kingdom. Do you get that? God has begun his new thing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's making all things new. He's making all things new, including you and me. And we've entered into a new thing. And God calls us new creation. We're now called the children of God. In Scripture, it calls us the holy ones of God. Now think about who you are and laugh out loud. Because if you know yourself, anything like now, I know myself. That God might declare me a holy one of God seems absolutely ludicrous. But because of what Jesus has done on my behalf, God is able to say, your sins have been washed, have been taken, have been removed as far as the east is from the west. I've given you a new thing, which is the righteousness of Jesus. I now see you as I look upon my son. Welcome. You're a child of God. God has done a new thing. God is doing a new thing. He's making all things new. And he's creating a new community. And in the early days, the Christians really struggled with this. He's saying, whether you come from a Jewish background with all your religion and all your sense of entitlement and all your ritual and all your temple and your synagogues, or whether you come from a Gentile background, I'm going to say it makes no difference whatsoever where you come from. The difference is made when you say, I declare Jesus is Lord. And so Jesus declares, in this new community, there is no longer any Jew nor Gentile, no longer any slave nor free, because I'm doing a new thing. Amen? We've been brought into a new thing, church at Hillcliff, and guests who are here today. God has invited us into a new thing, where he's creating a new body. And that new people are not known by the identity of Jew or Gentile or this or that. They're simply known as Jesus' people who declare Jesus as Lord. That's why they got the title Christians, Christ ones. We are the Christ ones because God has done a new thing in us. And our key identity is that we belong to Jesus and we declare that Jesus is Lord, right? That makes sense. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy because he is the worthy king. He is the only worthy king. And God has declared by the resurrection this to be true. Now, one of the massive implications of this, particularly for the early church, was that, let me just show you this quote here from J.K. Chesterton, from The Everlasting Man. It says, "On the third day, the friends of Christ, coming at daybreak to the place, found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation with a new heaven and a new earth. And we pray every day, Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, because we believe that to be true and we believe that to be possible. Because on the resurrection morning, God started a new thing in Jesus' resurrection. The King has come and he is established and is establishing, starting in Jerusalem, spread to Judea, spread to Samaria, spread to the whole of the Roman kind of kingdom. And it even reached Stockton Heath and Warrington. And people brought the good news about Jesus and declared that in the power of the resurrection, Jesus is alive and you can enter into the kingdom. And somebody told you this story and somebody told me this story. And by the Spirit of God, we have entered into the kingdom of God, right? That's good news. And that's good news for everybody here. There's no exclusions. This is an invitation of welcome to every single man and woman and boy and girl in church today and also in the whole world. God's heart is big. His welcome is inclusive. He welcomes all. But it did create an issue for the early church, because as they declared that Jesus the King is here and that he is the way, he is the truth and he is the life, just like he said, and he is the way to the Father, and no one comes to the Father except through him, that brought them into conflict with the Jewish authorities. And those Jewish authorities, they could not accept that God would bring his promised Messiah, his promised King, and somehow it wouldn't involve them, it wouldn't involve the temple, it wouldn't involve them being in the know, them being in the loop. It certainly wouldn't involve a bunch of nobodies at the start of a new kingdom of God. People who were tax collectors and fishermen and a whole bunch of women and sinners. That's not how God's going to bring his kingdom, is it? And this Jesus, with his controversial teaching and his attitudes, and he's not bowing down to our authority. We have rejected him. And if anything, the attitude of Saul of Tarsus typified their whole approach to Jesus and these new Christians who were declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. He persecuted, he went after them, absolutely indignant. And his attitude was marked by probably the attitude of the crowd on the day that Jesus was tried by Pilate. We will not have this to reign over us. Just rejection. Of course, there was other kind of implications for the early church. And I guess just before we move too quickly from that, even today, right, okay, even today in Sri Lanka, even today in lots of places in the world where people declare with their lips and with their lives that Jesus is Lord and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And even with the grace of Jesus, they call with an appeal to bow the knee to King Jesus. There is still persecution for Christians today, as there was for Jesus, as there was for the early church. But the call of discipleship for the followers of Jesus is a call to boldness, is a call to courage, is a call to follow Jesus and take up our cross and follow him with the authority of God. Jesus was given a coin. Do you remember on this next slide, you'll see a couple of images here. Jesus was given a coin in Matthew chapter 12. It talks about this. And it asks the question, who do you think we should pay? Do you think we should pay taxes to Caesar or not? And that was a loaded question, and they knew that was a loaded question. And one of the implications for the early church was that when you declare that Jesus is Lord and that he is the Son of God, that's a religious statement. But in this world, in Rome, that was also an incredibly political statement to make, because the coin that Jesus was given bears the inscription, Augustus Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. The inscriptions on the buildings around the time of Jesus' life bore the inscription, Caesar Augustus, son of God, the Savior Lord, who ends wars, whose birth is good news for the whole world. Jesus says, we give those in authority the honor they are due, but we give to God the honor that he is due. And the honor that Jesus is due is the honor of the maker and the creator of all things, the one who made us, the one who is our creator and maker, the one who is our savior, the one who will forever be our Lord. It puts it into some perspective, and you know what, the early church got that. And many of them were persecuted because they declared that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. They would not bow the knee in divine worship to another man because they recognized that there is one Lord and one Savior, and we will give him the glory, right? That's a call to radical discipleship, but simply it's a call to recognize that Jesus calls for our heart, our life, our all. And he's worthy of that. And he's the only one who is worthy of that. King of kings, Lord of lords, when the Christians declared with their lips and their lives that Jesus is Lord, it was a challenge to Caesar. It probably started as an absolutely absurd claim by a bunch of nobodies who were absolutely insignificant in the context of the massive might and power of the Roman Empire. But within a few years, the Roman Empire tried and failed to stamp out the rise of the kingdom of God expressed in Christians' lives. And today, on Easter Day, all over the world today, there will be churches like this one, packed to the rafters, declaring that Jesus is Lord. From every tribe and every nation and every language and every tongue. And we will see one day, right now we catch a glimpse, but we will see one day the extent of Jesus' influence and power and might as Christian after Christian after Christian have declared with their lips and their hearts and their lives that Jesus is Lord. He is the King. We love him. And we will give our everything to him. Now, you know, the threat of death is the ultimate weapon of a tyranny or a dictatorship like that of Nero. That is the ultimate threat. You do this, you worship him, you don't worship me, you don't worship us, and the threat upon your life is death. Now, for many people, that would be enough to change their hearts and change their lives and change their behavior and change their worship because they think it's not worth it. But to the Christians, our King Jesus has removed the power of that threat. I will kill you. Jesus has removed the power of that threat because Jesus has overcome the weapon and the threat of death by overcoming it himself and promising to his believers, you too will be overcomers. His kingdom is righteousness. His kingdom is powerful. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. Jesus has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of resurrection life. That's pretty cool. Jesus has shown us who God is. And up until this point, we had no full appreciation until Jesus came. And now those disciples were able to look in the face of God. And they got a bit of an insight into what the kingdom life will look like after their death and their resurrection. It won't be airy-fairy. That's why I think Jesus very purposefully says, "Look, come. I am no ghost." Now, I don't know whether this freaks you out, the idea of eternity, the new creation being all kind of wispy and ghost-like and floating around and not being kind of like real and physical. It used to freak me out. But we see the resurrected body of Jesus. And that gives us a really clear indication as to what our resurrected bodies will look like and be like. Jesus says, "Give me something to eat. Give me fish." And he ate. And he says, "Come and touch me." The kingdom of God is not an airy-fairy kingdom. The kingdom of God is based on the reality and the truth that Jesus physically, bodily, is alive. And so will we be when he promises us new bodies for the new kingdom. It means that our sin will be removed. We'll be made right. But we will enter a kingdom which is wonderful and beautiful and ruled over with a king. Think about the way in which Jesus led and discipled and loved his disciples. Imagine being part of a kingdom where you're king and authority, where you're loved like that, where you're nourished like that, where you're led like that. That's what we've got. And that's what we're going to have forever. A physical kingdom, a wonderful kingdom, led by Jesus, our king. The resurrection declares with power that God's king has come. He has established his kingdom of righteousness and peace. And he invites us to come. Enter in now and be part of it forever. Declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised his son from the dead, and declare that Jesus is Lord. God's promise to you is simple. You will be saved. You will have a part of the kingdom. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We're going to share in communion just now. It's going to be messy. But we're grateful for